All right, if you would, please turn with me to the book of Hebrews and chapter 12. And we will begin reading in a moment from verse 12 and on, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 12. And I want to implore us tonight to pursue holiness. Pursuing holiness, and this is Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll begin to read in verse 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Brethren, you can't make that light and fluffy, can you? Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So the writer of Hebrews has given several warnings throughout this book. He is addressing here Jewish believers, Jewish professors of faith in Jesus, who at least some of them are tempted to turn away. Perhaps because of persecution, some of them are wavering. They're tempted to go back to Old Testament ceremonial worship, to deny Christ, or at least functionally deny Christ. And it is a warning against apostasy. It is a serious warning that there is a holiness without which no one will see the Lord. It is serious, it is sobering, it is one that should awaken our ears. I want to encourage us tonight to pursue holiness. You know, Christians like us, we have lots of questions about sanctification, and we want to be sincere about that, and we want to ask good questions, and so we ask, people ask, can we please God? Can we do any good? Is there a place in the Christian life for striving for holiness? Can a Christian really grow? If we can please the Lord, can we displease the Lord? The holiness that the writer of Hebrews is talking about is not the perfect righteousness of Christ imputed to us at our conversion. That's not what he's talking about here. This is a practical holiness. And brethren, hear it. This is an imperative. There are indicatives and there are imperatives. What Christ has done for us to purchase us, giving us a righteousness not of our own, that's an indicative. That's something he has done for us. This is an imperative. This is a call to pursue practical holiness, to pursue Christ's likeness. It's one without which we will not see the Lord. But we should understand from this that pursuing holiness is not an option. Pursuing holiness is the gospel path. We've been called to to this. And we can also be thankful that the questions that we just asked, the questions that people ask, can we please God? Can we grow in grace? Can we grow in holiness? Thankfully, these questions are answered for us. We're not the first generation to wrestle with them and think through them. Questions about sanctification have all been thoroughly answered by our forefathers. For example, in the London Baptist Confession of Faith, of course, parallel in the Westminster and the Savoy, that says in chapter 16, in paragraph 2, good works performed in obedience to God's commandments are these, the fruit and evidence of a true and living faith. By these, believers express and show their thankfulness, strengthen their assurance, edify their brethren, adorn their profession of the gospel, stop the mouths of adversaries, and glorify God, whose workmanship they are, created in Christ Jesus for thereunto, that having their fruit unto holiness, they may have eternal life. Also, the Shorter Catechism helps us think through this. In the Baptist Catechism, question number 36, what is sanctification? Sanctification is the work of God's free grace whereby his elect are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. We see in the Catechism that we are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. When we think about sanctification, we need to consider there are three stages to our sanctification, if you will. First of all, our sanctification begins at the moment of our regeneration. When you were born again, God caused you to be born again. When you were born again, that's when the work of God's free grace began. There's a starting point to your sanctification. Second of all, second stage of our sanctification, if you will, is sanctification increases. It increases throughout life, enabled more and more to die to sin and to live unto righteousness, more and more. Again, our Reformed forefathers affirm progressive sanctification. We grow in grace. These questions that we just asked, can you grow? Yes, of course. In fact, living things do grow. You will grow. You will change. Third stage is a death. Sanctification has an end point. Sanctification is, you could say, complete at death, where then we pass into glorification, where there is no more sin and there is no more struggle, and we are in the very presence of the Lord. And for that, brethren, we all long for. Paul says that is very much better. That is far better to be with Christ. And so our confession here gives us a word about this call to holiness. Now, confusion about the call to holiness is not new. I just read an article this week by Jeff Robinson. It was in the Founders blog. And he spoke about J.C. Ryle, who, of course, wrote the book that many of us have read called Holiness. And he gave a context to Ryle's work that I didn't really know that much about. The context of that would be that he saw in his day the Keswick movement. Ryle, who ministered in the second half, primarily the second half of the 19th century, died in 1900. Dealing with a group of people who taught a very passive view of sanctification. Very passive view. In fact, the mantra that was taught in this movement was, let go and let God. Let go and let God? That's not what we confess. We confess that by God's free grace, his elect are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die into sin and to live under righteousness. And so Ryle begins to address this really with a sense of urgency because he sees this happening in the churches in England. And so he wrote, for example, in Holiness, we must be holy because this is the one grand end and purpose for which Christ came into the world. He goes on to say, Jesus is a complete Savior. He does not merely take away the guilt of a believer. He does more. He breaks its power. And so, brethren, I want to implore us as we briefly consider these things this evening, I want to implore us to pursue holiness. Because Ryle is absolutely correct. He came to take away the guilt of a believer and to break its power, to break the power of sin. I want to implore us to pursue holiness and to remind us that the Bible frequently, doesn't it, warns us against worldliness, to which all of us, yours truly as well, can fall susceptible to. For example, in 1 Peter 1:16, be holy for I am holy. Or the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every appearance of evil. Or 1 John 3:15, do not love the world or the things of this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Brethren, pursue holiness because you know that there are frequent warnings against worldliness. Second of all, I would implore us to make our calling and election sure. I would implore us, make your calling and election sure. If you would, you can go ahead and turn with me to 2 Peter in chapter 1. And we'll begin reading in verse 5. This came up in Sunday school last Sunday, and it's a good discussion. So let's think, how can we make our calling and election sure? How does a person know they're on the highway to holiness? You can't see God's hidden decrees. You can't see God's books. How does a person know? How do we make our calling and election sure? 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'm diving here in verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, or your translation might say brotherly love, and a brotherly love, brotherly kindness love. And if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted. Even the blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from all his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, what things? The list we just read. If you look at your life and you see these Christian virtues, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, brethren, I want to implore us to pursue holiness to see that the Bible gives frequent warnings against worldliness. I want to implore us to make a calling and election sure. See these Christian virtues and ask, do I see these things increasing in my life? Am I making every effort? Am I being diligent? As we saw in 2 Peter. I want to implore us, don't abuse your Christian liberty. Don't make Christian liberty a license. The pursuit of liberty should run parallel to the pursuit of holiness. If there's ever a conflict between your supposed liberty and holiness, we know which one has to go. It's not holiness. It's your supposed liberties. Don't abuse Christian liberties. Pursue holiness. Brethren, we were bought at a price. We are not our own. We are not our own. So I implore us, don't abuse your Christian liberties. Number four, I'd like to implore us to remember that holiness is a lifelong pursuit. Holiness is a lifelong pursuit. You know, we live in a world full of instant gratification, right? We want everything to happen yesterday. We want it right now. And I want to remind us that this is again in Hebrews 12, earlier in the chapter, that we are called to a race. The Christian life was also likened to a runner with the Apostle Paul. We are to run this race that Christ has called us to. It's a marathon. It's not a sprint. It's long. And there's just no shortcuts. It's a long sprint. And there's no formulas. There's no conference that you can go to. There's no ecstatic, you know, moment that you can experience that's going to shortcut the long process of abounding more and more, of growing in our walk with Christ. We are called to live a Godward life. And that Godward life looks like pursuing holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And thus, I would also ask you to avail yourself to the means of grace. Pursue holiness and avail yourself to the means of grace. Now, I'm really kind of preaching to the choir, so to speak, but gather. Gather with God's people. Gather with God's people. Christian fellowship is absolutely nourishing to your soul. When God called you to Himself, He called you to meaningful, real Christian relationships within His church. So I plead with us, I implore us to pursue holiness and avail yourself to the means of grace by gathering God's people, taking the Lord's Supper, listening to the preached word. I implore us, brethren, avail yourselves to the means of grace. And not just when we gather together, but in your homes and when you're alone, make it a habit in your life to open up God's word. If you're in a family, participate together as a family in some form of family worship. Avail yourself to the means of grace. Pursue holiness. Number six, I would plead with us, don't lose your fear of God. Don't lose your fear of God. Brethren, the fear of God is a reverence and awe of God. Don't lose your fear of God. Put the old man to death. Put him to death. John Owen is right. Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. Brethren, don't be flippant about spiritual things. Don't be flippant about your soul. remember here that the writer of Hebrews is talking to churchgoers. And it tells them that there is a holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Number 7 and last, I want to implore us to pursue holiness and not despise hearing imperatives in Scripture. Don't despise hearing imperatives in Scripture. There are both indicatives and imperatives in Scripture. So think, for example, just one example of the book of Ephesians that we walked through together, right? And so in Ephesians, you've got, you know, 3 chapters of God did this, and God did this, and God did this, and God did this, and what Christ has done for his people. And then you see this one hinge word, therefore. And the remainder of the last 3 chapters is application. How, therefore, should we live as husbands and wives and children and as the people of God in the context of the church? And there are imperatives. Do not despise imperatives. If we divorce imperatives from the indicatives, then yeah, that becomes legalism. For brethren, the indicatives drive us to the imperatives. Do not despise the imperatives. In fact, I give thanksgiving that preaching the whole counsel of God, the whole counsel of God means that we are giving both the indicatives and the imperatives on a regular basis. We need both. Brethren, I encourage you this evening, very simply, pursue holiness. If there is a sin in your life that's become rooted, and you know there's bad fruit sprouting up, brother, don't be passive. Don't sit on your hands. Don't throw up your hands in the air and say, let go and let God. Brethren, you are called by God to put that sin to death. Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. Put it to death. Bring it to light. Confess that sin to the Lord. Remember, James implores us there are times when you should bring it to a brother or a sister. Don't keep it in the dark. Don't hide it. Don't sit on it. Don't shelter it from the light. Expose it to the light of God's word and to the light of God's truth and be killing it. Kill it. Pull it up. Yank it out. Be done with it. Father, we thank you for the word of God that's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And we pray for great grace, Lord, that we pursue holiness. Help us, Lord, to pursue holiness. We thank you for the Holy Spirit of God who lives in every believer that empowers us. You know, so we'd ask, Spirit of living God, help us, we pray. Give us strength, we pray, that comes from heaven to be killing sin. To be putting that thing to death, to abound more and more. Help us, Lord, to make a calling and election sure. Pray, Lord, that we be abounding in the Christian virtues of a brotherly kindness and love and affection and devotion to King Jesus. Lord, we are thankful for a righteousness that is alien to us, a righteousness not of our own, a righteousness freely given to us from Christ, his own perfect record, his perfect life and substitutionary death on behalf of his people, apply to us the righteousness of Christ. Lord, we pray that our response to that as a gospel people is, now we desire to pursue holiness. Help us in that, we ask. Give us grace tonight as we pray, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.